What's the worst sin? The worst sin one can commit. I'm sorry? Okay. We'll take that. I heard somebody over here. Rejection of Christ. Denying the Holy Spirit. Okay? Okay, let me take you back to Theology 101 for a moment. What's the first sin? You better know by next week. The first sin? Adam and Eve, disobedience, right? What's the second sin? Because, and it's interesting, the silence, because if we don't get on top of the second sin, there's no way to be forgiven for the first. And there's absolutely no way, hear me clearly, yeah, Methodist is going to say this, there's absolutely no way to be forgiven of original sin unless we deal with the second sin. Oh, Jim, you're going to hit us with something heavy right after Super Bowl week. I'm still getting over the nachos and chili. Come on. But yeah, we're going there. We're going there today. We're going to talk about the second sin. The second sin. No, it wasn't Cain kills Abel, and all due respect to the scholars that say it was. I believe, Jim believes, there is something greater, and I believe the Word of God will show us that this morning. So let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. You know this story very well. And by the time we're done, around 1:30 this afternoon, you're going to sit and you're going to... Don't laugh. You're going to say, wow! I've known that all along. Genesis 3 from the Life Application Bible. The serpent was the craftiest of all the creatures the Lord God had made. So the serpent came to the woman. He asked, really? None of the fruit in the garden? God says you mustn't eat any of it? It's kind of like when your little brother used to say to you there, Dad didn't really say that, did he? Okay, so you get an idea here. Verse 2, of course we may eat it, the woman told him. It's only the fruit from the tree at the center of the garden we're not allowed to eat. God says we mustn't eat it or even touch it, or we will die. That's a lie, the serpent hissed. You'll not die. God knows very well that the instant you eat it, you will become like him, for your eyes will be opened. You will be able to distinguish good from evil. The woman was convinced. How lovely and fresh looking it was, and would make her wise too. So she ate some of the fruit and gave some to her husband, and he ate it too. Notice the difference. Eve was tempted and deceived. Adam willfully jumped in. Hence why Paul says the burden of sin is with Adam. Okay, let's move on. Verse 7. So they ate it, and suddenly they became aware of their nakedness, and they were embarrassed. So they strung fig leaves together to cover themselves around the hips. That evening they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden, and they hid themselves among the trees. The Lord God called to Abram. Why are you hiding? I'm sorry, Adam. Yeah. Abram wasn't even born yet. Adam, where are you hiding? Why are you letting the bald guy read? Verse 10, and Adam replied, I heard you coming and didn't want you to see me naked, so I hid. Who told you you were naked? The Lord God asked. Have you eaten fruit from the tree I warned you about? Notice how, as they're going along here, God is giving Adam every opportunity to fess up. Okay? Verse 12. Yes, Adam admitted, but It was the woman you gave me who brought me some, and I ate it. Boy, nothing's changed. Then the Lord God asked the woman, how could you do such a thing? She says, the serpent tricked me. We're going to end there. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank so much for your holy word. And Lord, these words are very familiar to all of us, Lord. And I just pray, Father, the Holy Spirit will just come upon us in a mighty way right now and reveal truth to us for this moment. Help us, Lord, not to overthink it, not to overanalyze it, but just simply and succinctly just the truth would be told. So, Father, move me out of the way. Hide me behind the cross so that what our hearts and our ears will hear will be the words of the Holy Spirit ministering to us. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. I have to confess to you, I've never read a book and I've never, ever heard a sermon about the second sin. There was a paper written by a Lutheran pastor where he claims Cain killing Abel was the second sin. But I think Scripture tells us something just a little bit differently. Scripture really presents something in a beautiful way for us. And if we can get a handle on this, especially with the culture around us today, if we can get a handle, we can be better disciples of Christ. But before we unpack the second sin, let's go back and talk about what we often refer to as original sin. I want you to imagine Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden in perfection. In perfection. If you've ever been to a tropical island, you probably can equate Hawaii, maybe the Caribbean, St. Thomas. I could have gone to St. Thomas on my honeymoon. I opted for the Bronx. And it was... No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, you get into these surreal situations and the beauty of the earth, and you're kind of like, wow, this is paradise. Well, as one little girl said one time, Daddy, if the world can be so pretty and so wonderful with all its problems here, imagine what heaven's going to be like. You know, just imagine what Eden was like. There was supply for everything. There was no wants. Adam and Eve had it all. Perfect harmony with God. Perfect harmony with each other. Perfect harmony with the world. And Eden, according to the Septuagint, is the word paradise. Perfection. Had everything they could want. One day, and we really don't know how or why, but one day, Satan shows up. And he shows up in the form of a serpent. And I don't want to get into the whys and wherefores of the silliness of whether or not the snake actually spoke words or whether it was all mental. I don't want to get into all that. All I know is somehow, someway, he communicated to Eve, and Eve picked up on it. That's all I know. And whatever it was, it got her attention. And as she began to focus on the very thing, God said, nah, stay away from it, stay away from it. The serpent kept wearing her down, like water constantly on a rock. The Bible doesn't tell us. I don't think it was just a one-time thing. I think there was a lot of time which eventually wore her down. Hence the words we use, deceived or tricked. Most of us, when we're confronted by sin, we just don't give in like that. There's a process, a period of time where it wears us down. Eve was being worn down. Where Adam was, we don't know. Why Adam wasn't there to support her, we don't know. So it's going on. And so the serpent raises a question about the goodness of God. Why would God refuse her and Adam the privilege of everything in the garden? Especially the one thing that was the most desirable. Oh, look at it. Just look at it. You've got a right. You can have it. Come on, Eve. You've got your right. You're the first woman. You've got your right. That certainly carries some weight, doesn't it? Here are all those cultural things going on. So she keeps looking at it. The serpent keeps wearing her down. Wearing her down. You know, why would God make that off limits? Is God a killjoy? Is God trying to steal my fun? Is God trying to keep me from really enjoying my life? Why would God put these boundaries in place in the first place? You know what? I watched somebody on TV, and they had all kinds of titles in front of their name, and they said it's illogical and doesn't make sense. Huh. Boy, look at that. Boy, that looks so good. I'm tired of the bananas. Let me look at that for a minute. No. I don't want apples and pears or oranges. Boy, look at that. See how the process was going. And after a while, the serpent wore Eve down and she ate it. Now, Eve, being a typical woman, was very generous. Very generous. Honey, guess what? Adam comes in from a hard day of being out in the field. He's all sweaty. He hasn't showered yet. Here, go ahead. Where's this from? Oh, just eat. You'll enjoy it. He ate it. Well, this really is pretty good. Do we have more of these? Yeah, we got a whole tree full of them out there. Good stuff. Good stuff. And then Adam hears God walking. As they did, walking. And what does he do? He hides. He hides. Reminds me so much, regrettably, of believers today who at the first hint of trouble, at the first time they've messed up or sinned, they step back from the church instead of going to church. So many times I've counseled with people over the years, why haven't you been out? We've missed you. I don't know. You just get into a habit and you'll generally find there was something that they're embarrassed about. Isn't it interesting? They were embarrassed, so they covered themselves. They hid. You get that? The sin pulled them away from God instead of driving them to God. And we do it in our lives a lot. That is why I applaud our membership team, because they're really trying to be proactive in reaching out. If we don't notice somebody with a church our size, that gets challenging. So please sign your registration pads at some point before you leave, because it gives us an opportunity to be able to respond, to be able to make sure that as the family of God, we're making sure that we can assist each other to squelch out the sin in our lives. Satan will have us hide. He'll have us say, well, you know, I have a right to sleep in this day. You know what? There's a big football game coming, and there's a big snowstorm coming on this day. I wish. And we come up with every excuse in the world. And more times than not, the root is just some sin that's just lying there that we haven't dealt with. That Satan's told us it's okay, we've got our rights. The first sin is significant because it was the first. God came to Adam, not to beat him upside the head, not to rain down judgment on him. But Adam was approached by God so that God could give him the opportunity to confront it, to fess up, and to get it behind him so that he could move on. You see, if you're hiding from God, if you're stepping back from God, which direction are you going in? You're going backwards. What does Jesus call us to do? To go forward. We can't go forward and grow if we're constantly hiding and going backwards. But the first sin can be forgiven. We call it original sin. Every human being is born with it. Every human being is born with the desire to sin. Now, I didn't say that every little baby's a little sinner. However, every human being is born with that desire to sin. Do we ever have to teach our children to be bad? Never. It's instinctive. That's what we call the original sin. But there's forgiveness for that. Adam, who told you you were naked? Hamana, 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 hamana. Adam, did you eat from the tree that I told you? Yes, but that woman... Guys, our wives have names. Not that woman. Although in one church Judy and I served, there was one dear saint. He served on the board of trustees. A wonderful man. He could never remember Judy. And he always referred to her as that woman. That woman. It was amazing. She's overcome that, thanks be to God. But that woman... That woman you gave me, she gave it to me. And boy, did I eat. Okay. All right, Adam, chill. Eve, what did you do? The serpent! Even before he was a comedian, Flip Wilson was being quoted. The devil made me do it. Let me just say this in all sincerity. When we get to heaven... That's one line we're never going to be able to use. We're going to stand on our own. And for every sin I've committed, God's going to say, why? That's why I'm grateful for the blood of Jesus Christ that washes that away. So that when I get to heaven, I don't go to the judgment seat, I go to the bema seat. The bema seat, as Paul says, is a place of reward, a place of welcome. Because God is going to take a look and He's going to see me covered in crimson. He's going to see my sins washed away because of the cross of Calvary. But if we don't have that, then we go to the judgment seat and we'll have to answer for every sin we've ever committed. Let me ask you a question for those of you old enough. Think back 21 years on this date. What did you have for lunch? See, Carol's trying to figure it out, John, I'm telling you. What did John make me? How are we going to be able to account for every single sin? That's why the blood of Jesus Christ washes it away. However, we can't be washed clean until we understand that we are in need of cleansing, and secondly, that we come and admit it and confess it. Without the confession, there cannot be forgiveness of sins. One of the things that breaks my heart, Judy can tell you, what breaks my heart is a lot of times I'll be with people and I'll be in conversation with them and I'll be saying, hey, how long have you been a Christian? Well, I've been a member of the church for 35 years. No, how long have you been a Christian? No, my mom started taking me to church when I was 4. No, when did you receive Jesus Christ? That's when you become a Christian. It's got nothing to do with having a little card that gets us into our pew for free on Sunday. It's got everything to do with accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But friends, we can't receive Him as our Lord and Savior if we don't humble ourselves, if we don't say, yes, what if Adam had said, yes, Lord, I have sinned. What if he came like David after the sin with Bathsheba? And he was confronted. And Psalm 51 is beautiful because he says, against you and you only have I sinned. He says, wash me with hyssop and I will be white as snow. Purify me. But do you see? Sorry for being so loud, I'm just getting excited. But don't you see? David had to humble himself. David had to say, yes, I am a sinner. And Father, I need your forgiveness. Now, once you receive the forgiveness, you're a child of God. And you're free to move on. What if Adam had said, yeah, you know what? Father, lay it all on me. Don't even lay it on Eve. Lay it on me. Wow. Didn't Jesus do that? Didn't Jesus do that? I can tell you the truth. I'm going to have a display up here during the Lenten season in a few weeks. And when you really see the equivalent of railroad spikes, they drove through Jesus' wrists and feet unmercifully. And His first words were, what? It's not my fault. That's right. No. Father, forgive them. Jesus put others first. What if Adam had said, Father, forgive Eve, forgive me? Would the world be different? We don't know. The second sin is the sin of excuses. The sin of blame. The sin of being unwilling to stand up and admit, I did it. It's my responsibility. We live in a culture, and I'm not going to get into the legal aspects with you attorneys out there. Okay? However, sometimes, don't we take this rights thing a little too far? Just saying. How many careers have been destroyed? How many feelings hurt, relationships ended over the right of free speech? I don't know about you, but I very rarely try to watch commercial television during political campaigns. As everybody hides behind the right of free speech. The only rights that we have is what Paul says. Paul says our citizenship is where? Heaven. Whose rules and laws, if you will, are we following? Heaven. That trumps them all. What if Adam had said, Father, it's my fault? Excuse-making is very common. Remember Israel's first king, Saul, in 1 Samuel 15? He was not following the way the Lord wanted. He started doing things his own way. He even went as far as visiting a witch at Endor to try to have his fortune read, to try to bring the prophet back from the dead, to try to get some hope for a battle. And when Samuel came to Saul to confront him, an act of grace, an act of mercy, what does Saul say? It's not my fault, it's the fault of the people. 1 Samuel 15:21. It's their fault. He couldn't even, as the leader of a great country, stand up. David says, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. In other words, we would say, he threw himself on the mercy of the judge. He threw himself on the mercy of the judge. According to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. You know what the psalmist says? As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our sins from us. When will east and west ever meet? Never. Never. I told the membership class a few weeks ago. We were talking about theology. And I said, one of the attributes about God is His forgiveness. And I explained that if you confess a sin to God right now, and you came back 5 minutes later and you said, God, remember that sin I just confessed? He's going to say, no, I don't. Listen, Jim, you saying God's got a bad memory? No. God chooses to forget. And when God forgets, He never remembers again. That's what He does. I love what Jim Elliot said, the great missionary and martyr. He says, he is no fool to give up what he cannot keep in order to gain that which he can never lose. What if Adam had just said, yes, I did it? against you, you only have I sinned. Isaiah says, come, let's settle the matter. Though your sins are as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. What if a baseball player was in the outfield and he couldn't catch a ball for anything? What if it hit him in the head? What if it rolled past him? I mean, kind of like a Phillies highlight reel, okay? And yet, what if the player came in and said, well, manager, you know, it's not my fault. I thought the center fielder was going to get it. The sun was in my eye. The grass is wet. Oh, my back is stiff. What if he came up with every excuse in the world? How long is he going to be a starter on that team? Probably not long. All right? Probably not long. God tends to be a little more gracious and merciful with us. Thanks be to Him for that. But what if, rather than coming up with excuses, we tried to let God through the Holy Spirit work and fix us on this road to perfection? By simply coming and saying, God, I'm done with the excuses. I've blown it. I've messed up. Man. Stop saying that woman you gave me. Stop saying the devil made me do it. Let's confront ourselves and do something about it. I don't know how many of you read Shakespeare, but remember the great line in Julius Caesar where Cassius says, the fault, dear Brutus, is not in our stars. The fault is within ourselves. See, that's the two-edged sword of sin. Sin makes us embarrassed to be in the presence of holiness, of perfection, of God. It makes us try to cover ourselves, in other words, try to fix it ourselves. Sin pulls us away, and if we don't reach that point of confessing that second sin, then what's going to happen is we're never going to be able to find the freedom and the victory that God has secured for us. You see, we do Holy Communion once a month, not as a ritual, not as just something the church does. Holy Communion reminds us of so many things. One of those things is to humble ourselves. We kneel as we're able. And for those that can't kneel in our hearts, we're humbling ourselves to God. And the bread reminds us of the perfect life that Jesus lived. And how if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we take the juice on the inside and we can feel it going and running down and filling us. And we're mindful of how the power of the cross and how the shed blood of Jesus Christ takes every confessed sin and washes it away. And like Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, we don't even have to walk around with the smell of the sin anymore either. We're going to have Holy Communion right now. And I'd like us all to come remembering the second sin. You say, well, Jim, I'm glad I'm over that. I gave my heart to the Lord 40 years ago. Well, praise God, but you know what? Even if I got my oil changed in my car 40 years ago, every once in a while, I still need to have it tuned up again, right? That's what this Holy Communion does. It allows us to tune our spirits up with God, if you will. Would you turn to page 12 in the hymnal? Jesus invites to His table all who love Him, all who seek to earnestly live in peace and love with God and with each other. So let us draw near by faith to this holy sacrament, and let's make our humble, heartfelt confession to Almighty God. Let's pray the prayer of confession there. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.